If you have your Bibles open or on, Luke chapter 12. We're moving on a chapter. My version is the NIV. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." So after a very serious passage that John spoke about last week, I know because I heard it on the podcast, Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. And here we have another quite serious passage where Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Beware of those people that I have just been talking to you to. They're no good for you. They do not know what is right, and they do not do what is right." And our passage this evening conveniently is split into three, which is always nice. So we have three small sections. The first is verses 1 to 3, the warning of the yeast of the Pharisees. The second, 4 to 5, tells us who we should appropriately fear and the consequences of failing to do so. And with that part, we will speak a bit more about what fear in that context actually means. And finally, verse 6 and 7 speaks about how valuable we are to God. So three things: warning against hypocrisy, whom should we fear, and what is our value. So I think I'm just going to pray before I start. Heavenly Father, give me the words to speak, and may they be a blessing to these people. In Jesus' name, amen. So to the first thing, to the warnings, Jesus in this passage warns us against what's called the yeast of the Pharisees. Yeast, of course, that thing that you put into bread. You need into dough to make a loaf so that it will rise. Jesus uses this as a picture to demonstrate how the ways of the Pharisees affect everything else that happens. The yeast has an impact on the whole loaf. It makes the whole batch rise. And so likewise, the teaching of the Pharisees and their ways affect a person's entire being, our attitude to God, our attitude to others, and our attitude to ourselves. If we begin to think that what makes what we do makes us right with God, it promotes self-righteousness, a lack of humility, a sense of superiority, but perhaps most tragically, it results in us not loving ourselves and not loving others whom God loves so much. It makes us sneer at others. And we look at ourselves with the eyes of a perfectionist and say, "I can never reach that height." And most importantly, it denies a saving act of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is what thinking like a Pharisee does to us as Christians. It affects everything. And there is no part of our life that is not affected by it. Remember what John spoke about last week? How Jesus was criticized because he didn't wash his hands before eating. Remember that for the Pharisees, this was a huge deal. It meant that Jesus was spiritually unclean. And in fact, to recap a little bit more, they were so concerned with following the letter of the law, the Pharisees, that they made up a whole bunch of extra rules, along with the Old Testament, that they thought they had to follow, because they thought that was what made them holy before God. And Jesus, of course, is unimpressed. He's unimpressed because the Pharisees are more concerned with following their own laws and their own rules than the rules of God and of doing his justice in the world. They're more concerned about that than doing what Jesus did, loving others, welcoming people, caring for them, healing the sick, but most importantly, bringing his salvation to them. They are more concerned with man-made rules than with the grace of God. He says this in Luke 11, verses 39 to 41. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything else will be clean for you." Jesus knows that the heart of the Pharisee is not right. Their priority is wrong. And they don't realize, the Pharisees, that although they look squeaky clean and all well and good on the outside, inside they are actually rotten to the core. This kind of thinking is not new. We see the same kind of thing, actually, in the Old Testament in the Bible, not just the New Testament. In the prophet Isaiah, it says it very clearly in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah, one of the prophets, one of the people that spoke God's word to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And I'm just reading from chapter 1, verse 10, if you fancy following along. It says this: "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of your burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of them. When you spread your hands out in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening, because your hands are full of blood. Wash, make yourself clean, and take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow." The people of Judah and Jerusalem in the Old Testament were just as hypocritical as the Pharisees. They thought their rituals and their sacrifices were the most important thing. They thought that was the most important thing God was interested in. But by doing that, they neglected the care of the oppressed, and they failed to seek justice. In other words, they failed to care for the people that God cares for. And it seems that the Pharisees didn't learn the lessons of Isaiah. After all, the Pharisees had the Old Testament. We need to remember that. You know, they could have read that and known about that. They probably did, actually, but didn't take it on board. Here are the Pharisees making the same mistakes again and again. Jesus warns his disciples, beware of their ways. Now, see, very easy for me to come up here and say this, but that does not let us off the hook. No, I can't just take a pop at the Pharisees. It's very easy to do that, you know, as a preacher it's extremely easy to do that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm automatically in the right. It's very easy to look at the Pharisees as a preacher and say, oh, what idiots they were. They obviously didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't get God's priorities. But the issue with the Pharisees, I think, is one of attitude. And it comes quite easily. In fact, it's very seductive. And we all think it every day. If I just do this, then God will do X. If I go to church, then God will love me more. Maybe we think that. If I pray more, then God will be happy with me. And if I don't pray, I'm condemned. And if I don't do that, God will hate me. And if I don't go to church, then I am not a Christian. It's interesting, isn't it? But just back to the positive things for a moment. If we do these things and then think, well, we end up thinking this. I'm better than the person over there because I do this and you don't. That kind of thinking promotes self-righteousness. If I do this good deed, then God will see me as righteous. This is the kind of thing that penetrates our being every day of every week. And it's that kind of thinking, I believe, that Jesus is speaking against here. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? It's in Luke 14, verse 10. I'm just going to read it out. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. We are all sinners. Nothing we do makes us right with God. Only the grace of our Lord Jesus does that. And you know something? There's something else that being like a Pharisee does. And what it does is, it takes the joy out of being a Christian. It leads us to condemn ourselves and to condemn others day in and day out. It leads us, as I said before, to our self-righteousness, to looking at our own strength rather than basking in the strength of the Lord Jesus. It makes us believe that we can save ourselves rather than the Lord Jesus. It's only Him that saves. His very name, Yeshua, the Lord saves. That's what that word means, Jesus, Yeshua. He is our salvation. He's not our keeper. He's not our taskmaster. He's not, you know, just going, you do this, do that, and you'll be all right. He's not like that at all. Jesus also warns us in verse 2 and verse 3 of our passage about our true opinion showing through. He says this, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and when you have what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Nothing that we do in this life, nothing that we think, nothing that we say is hidden from God. If we are loving and caring to someone to their face and then condemn them when their back is turned, God sees that. God knows our hearts. He knows what is inside the bowl, not just what is on the outside. What's the solution to that? And I think it's this. Reflect every day on the cross and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Remember the humbling knowledge of the grace of God, who has brought salvation to us as a complete and pure gift. And if we think that way, I think we're more likely to keep thinking the correct way. So that's point one. Well, that took a while. So, second point is about who should we fear. Jesus says this in verses 4 to 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. What's that about? Well, I'd like to tell you a bit of my own story here. Before I came back to Jesus about 9 years ago, I was very much on the fence with Christianity. I really wanted to believe and practice being a Christian. I had been when I was younger. It did seem to make sense to me, but there was something that stopped me. And what stopped me was the opinion of others. I cared more about what they were thinking, about what it means to have faith, than what about God's opinion of what I was thinking was. I cared more about other people thinking that I was stupid than for what God thought. And it was only when I went to university and I had lecturers who were Christians that made me think, ah, yes, this does make sense. But when you think about it, even that's not necessarily a good thing, because I was swayed then by a positive opinion, not a negative opinion. I was swayed so much by the opinions of others that I thought were really important. And once again, I forgot the real truth that it is only God's opinion of me that matters. Hear me correctly. When this passage seems to be saying that... I'm sorry, got lost there. Well, this passage is saying is that we have one Lord, and that is God, and it is to Him and Him alone that we will give an account of our life to Him. Do not be tempted by those who would have us fall away from the path of faith, of righteousness and doing right, because they're not the ones that are going to judge you. No human being will judge you apart from Jesus. Nobody else will. Even if harm is done to us, that's just harm to the body. They can only harm us for a short time. Even if they take our lives, that doesn't have eternal consequences. It is God, and it's only God who is in the right, who has the power and authority to judge any of us and cast us into an eternity either in His presence or away from His presence. And it makes sense that Jesus says this here, right after when He warns the disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees. The disciples were probably, you know, in a similar situation to what we're in. And Jesus is saying, they're not your judges. I'm your judge. We're not going to be condemned because we didn't follow the rule of a Pharisee. But we may be condemned if we don't follow our Lord Jesus. And let's have a quick look at that word fear. Fear in the Bible is not the same thing as being scared. When Jesus uses the word fear, he's drawing on a rich and deep meaning that we find in the Old Testament. Whenever you see that word in the Scriptures, it's not about being scared, as I've said. It's more about being awed or showing respect or being so aware of your Heavenly Father that you cannot help but obey Him. That's what it means. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says this. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We really begin to understand the universe that we're living in. We really begin to have a correct understanding of the way things are and the way that God wants them to be when we see that it is God who is the center of the universe and not us. Not our wants and not our desires, but His wants and His desires. We are the wisest of creatures when we fear the Lord and we acknowledge and respect the fact that it is Him who has authority in our lives. My third and final point, and for me this is the most important actually, how God sees us. Jesus says this in verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Sometimes when preachers preach on this kind of topic that we've just been talking about, what they say and what they think they're saying is not actually heard by those who are here, by the congregation. I have sat through the kind of sermon I've just given you and thought to myself, God's angry at us. He doesn't like us. He comes simply as another lawgiver to make us behave. That none of us are good and that we're all condemned. But lucky us, Jesus died for us. He kind of got in the way of God's judgment, so that's all right then. Didn't we get off luckily? And what a lucky break that was. The theologian N.T. Wright, or Tom Wright as he's also known, probably the world's most famous New Testament theologian today, said this kind of thing is how a lot of people see the gospel. actually. He said it in one of his podcasts, or it was on YouTube, I think. That is what people think God is actually like. A really angry person who sent his, and his son just got in the way and he went and killed him instead. With that kind of anger, actually. When I heard him say that, it really resonated with me because I've actually thought that way for a long time. God is just an angry lawgiver who wants to hit us with a stick. And I think the reason why I thought that was because I only paid attention to the first two points in this sermon. And I completely ignored the last thing that Jesus said. I had not five sparrows sold for two pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Not a single bird is forgotten by God. It says in Matthew's version, not even a sparrow falls outside of the care of our Heavenly Father. God cares so much for every single sparrow, a small bird, which is bought for a tiny amount of money. He loves every single one of them. And if that is the case, how much more then does he care for us when we have the value and the worth of many sparrows to him? We are loved by God. You are loved by God. And sometimes that's hard to feel. And if I find that hard to feel at times. It's quite difficult sometimes. But as today is Father's Day, I thought the analogy of a father may be helpful in this. Now, of course, sometimes, you know, some of us may not have had good relationships with our father or never had a father or a father figure. And that, you know, we didn't have all that we wanted because of that growing up. But if this is a difficult topic for you, then I'd encourage you to think about what I'm about to say and imagine a perfect parent, you know, your most ideal parent. And listen to this. Maybe it'd be good to meditate on this. Maybe some of you would like to close your eyes just while I say these words. This is the image. Imagine, if you will, like the prodigal son coming home into your father's farm after a long journey away. You left him a long time ago. You have done life the way that you wanted to do it, and it hasn't worked out. So you thought, I will go back to my dad. So you make the long journey home. Just as you get over the crest of the last hill, he catches sight of you whilst working out in the field. And you see him. What is he thinking, you wonder? What will he think of me? Will he shout at me? Will he hit me? You see him running towards you. You don't know what's going to happen. The fear mounts as you get closer to him. And then he finally reaches you. And you stop and you hesitate with a stuttering breath and saying, hello, Dad. And he doesn't waste time with words. A tear falls from his cheek. He grabs you and holds you in the most loving embrace you have ever felt. He kisses you and says, my child, it is so good to see you again. Welcome home. I love you so, so much. All the fear and the trepidation are gone. And you begin to cry tears of joy, and the father cries too. And then you laugh, and he laughs too. And you walk back to the farmhouse with him. And in that evening, a party is held for you because your dad is just so happy to have you back with him again. So that he can embrace you again and again and again and kiss you again and again and again for every day that you walk this earth. That is what the Father is like. That is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. That is what it means when in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So let us remember that for every day of our lives. Amen. Amen.